Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you, singing Alleluia, Alleluia.
Welcome to the Go and Teach Bible Study broadcast presented by the Monte Vista Church of Christ in Phoenix, Arizona. I'm Ken Leach, preacher at Monte Vista, and your host for the next 30 minutes or so. The great prophet Isaiah once said, "Come, let us reason together." That expresses well what I hope to achieve on these radio programs.
I've been blessed to meet some people in my life that just seem to be positive, happy, smiling, encouraging. Those kinds of people are the kind that after you get through visiting with them, you feel better than when you started. And oftentimes it doesn't matter how bleak the situation is or how discouraged you might be or how discouraged they may be. They just have a knack of making you feel better. I have a friend like that. Her name is Janet. Janet is a very talented CPA in the city of Phoenix. I wouldn't be surprised if I picked up the newspaper and saw that she won some kind of an award. She's just that good. But I'll tell you something more important about Janet, more important than the books balancing, and that is her attitude. Janet has such a nice smile and a nice disposition. Even when you're talking about things that are serious in nature and troublesome, bothersome, in fact, Janet just comes across as a person that cares more about you than she does about the numbers. And I thank you for that, Janet, and I hope if you're listening, you'll take that as a sincere compliment. I'd like to be like that more myself. If you've been listening to our radio broadcast over the last few weeks, you've noted that we've been studying about Jesus. We've looked at Jesus from various viewpoints, various perspectives. We've seen Jesus called the Son of God. We've seen Jesus called the Son of Man. This morning, I'd like for you to consider the suffering of Jesus. I'd like for you to put into your mind Jesus as a suffering servant. The challenge of suffering is universal. Ever since the wrong choice was made in the Garden of Eden so many years ago, suffering has been everywhere. It's inseparable from living. And because of that, when Jesus Christ took on flesh, he took on suffering from a humanity standpoint. When Jesus mashed his finger, it hurt. When Jesus smashed his toe, it hurt. Just the same as it would hurt if you and I did that kind of thing. Jesus suffered because he became flesh. He suffered because of his humanity. There's no suffering in heaven where Jesus was before he took on flesh to come to this earth for your and my benefit. But when he became a man, inherent with that was suffering. Jesus met the challenge of suffering. And he did it so differently than you and I do oftentimes. He did it without sin. And it was not just suffering, it was intense suffering that Jesus met without sin. In Hebrews, the 4th chapter, in verse 15, the Bible says, "For we don't have a high priest who can't sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who has been tempted in all things as we are, yet without sin." And thus, the author James says, "Blessed is the man who perseveres under trials." James 1 and verse 12. For our text this morning, let's use the book of Philippians chapter 2, verse 1 through 11. If you're in a place where you can reference a Bible, I know that many of you listen to this radio broadcast while driving to church, and I don't suggest that you whip out your iPad or whatever it is that you have and try to read while you're driving. Don't think that would be a good idea. But if you're where you can open your Bible. Open to the book of Philippians, chapter 2. Let's begin reading in verse 1. Paul, in writing to the brethren at Philippi, said, "If therefore there's any encouragement in Christ, if there's any consolation of love, if there's any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affection and compassion, make my joy complete by being of the same mind, maintaining the same love, united in spirit, intent on one purpose. Do nothing from selfishness or empty conceit, but with humility of mind let each of you regard one another as more important than himself. Don't merely look out for your own personal interests, but also for the interests of others. Have this attitude in yourself, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, although he existed in the form of God, did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself, taking the form of a bondservant, and being made in the likeness of men. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore also God highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name which is above every name, that every knee, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of those who are in heaven and on the earth and under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, the glory of God the Father." It touches me to read about Jesus taking on death on the cross. It reminds me of a passage of Scripture found in the 20th chapter of the book of Matthew, I think beginning in verse 26. In Matthew 20 and verse 26, Jesus said, "It is not so among you, but whoever wishes to become great among you shall be your servant, and whoever wishes to be first among you shall be your slave, just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many." That verse means more to me when I read it, that Jesus came to give his life as a ransom for Ken Leach, because he did. Without Jesus Christ, I would have no hope, because all men sin and fall short of the glory of God, says Romans the 6th chapter, and sin, according to Isaiah the 59th chapter, verse 1 and 2, separates us from God. The only way that we can become reconnected is through the blood that Jesus Christ shed on the cross. It was a time of suffering. Through Christ's suffering, we can enjoy unity with our Lord. I think it's human nature, don't you, for shared events to make people close. The VFW comes to my veterans of foreign wars. The members of the VFW have a common cause in that they fought for their country, and it builds a camaraderie in that place. AA, Alcoholics Anonymous, is another one that comes to mind. Shared events making people close, and oftentimes making people stronger, don't you think? Well, Jesus cried like we cry. Jesus hurt like we hurt. Jesus suffered both physically and emotionally as we suffer. Jesus died as you and I must die. That sharing powerfully draws us to him. And thus I read in John 12 and verse 32, "And I, if I be lifted up from the earth, will draw all men to myself." Have you been drawn to Jesus Christ through his suffering? The ultimate result of suffering should be increased strength. We learn that from the physical, don't we? In order for a person to be stronger, physically, to build muscle mass, one must tear down and build up. When we suffer and we overcome suffering because of our love for and our stance for Christ, it'll make us stronger. It'll give us more strength to stand for the truth. It'll give us more strength to work for Jesus. Though our sufferings will never equal the sufferings of Christ, our sufferings can be turned into a positive rather than a negative and can make us stronger Christians. I want you to notice that in verse 5 of our text, that we are to have the same attitude as Christ. That's sort of a catch word in our society today, isn't it? I've had people look at me and say, "You've got an attitude." And I know exactly what they mean when they say that. Most of the time, I suppose that they're right. We're to have an attitude as Christ, a Christ-like attitude. And certainly that's not a negative. It's with that charge in mind that I want to look with you now at Jesus as a servant, at Jesus as a sufferer, and at Jesus as the Savior. Jesus is the fulfillment of prophetic hope. Isaiah foretells of the humble servant some 20 times in that book. We considered Isaiah the 53rd chapter in our last two Sunday evening worship services here at the Monte Vista Church of Christ. And we noted just the number of prophecies in Isaiah that were fulfilled in the New Testament. And it gave an illustration that might be interesting to you. If you took a silver dollar and you put an X on it so that it was identifiable, and you went to the state of Texas and you put a layer of silver dollars 2 feet deep completely over the state of Texas, and you mixed it up as best you could, and you told a person, "Just go into Texas and reach down and pick up the dollar that's got that X on it." Suppose he could do that? Well, the odds against that happening are 10 to the 17th power. That's 10 with 17 zeros behind it to 1. That's long odds, as they would say in Las Vegas. That's long odds. Well, those prophecies all come true in Isaiah about Jesus, and that allows us a glimpse at the veracity of the message from the Bible that we're studying today. That couldn't have been done by a human. The foretelling of the humble servant by Isaiah 20 times. In chapter 42 of Isaiah, in verses 1 through 9, there's emphasis on the servant's gentleness and his endurance and his influence from a universal standpoint. In chapter 49, the first 13 verses, the emphasis is on the strength of God's servant to accomplish his mission. In chapter 50, Isaiah 50, verses 4 through 11, the humiliation and the sufferings through which Jesus passed for the good of you and I, for the good of mankind. The public reaction to such a man was predictable. He was acquainted with grief. He was despised. He was not esteemed by man. Isaiah chapter 53 and verse 3. But even so, he bore our griefs and he carried our sorrows. He was afflicted and wounded and bruised for our iniquities. And he died for you and for me. In his death, in the death of Jesus Christ, he became the perfect atonement for my sins. In Hebrews, the 5th chapter, verse 8 and 9, the Bible says, "Although he was a son, he learned obedience from the things which he suffered. And having been made perfect, he became to all those who obey him the source of eternal salvation." There are some things in that passage that are not only notable, they're absolutely necessary for you and I to understand. And one of those is that the blessings that accrue from a relationship with Jesus accrue to those who obey him. They're available to everyone, but they're received by those who obey him. Jesus was, and he is, God and his love made manifest. When Jesus on the cross said, "It's finished," our hope began. A second way to view Jesus in our lesson today is as the sufferer. In no other way could a just God be satisfied than through a perfect sacrifice. And if the children, heirs also, heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with him in order that we may also be glorified with him. Romans 8 and verse 17. So the suffering that we're talking about and focusing in on Christ is a suffering that we must share in, isn't it? Jesus suffered in order to do his Father's will. He volunteered his very life for humanity. You and I are called to love because, according to 1 John 4 and verse 19, he loved first. There are some very descript and key words in the New Testament that show the severity of the sufferings of Jesus Christ. One of those words is translated into the English, soul troubled. That's found in John 12 and verse 27. Thinking of the Garden of Gethsemane and the crucifixion, in Matthew the 26th chapter and verse 37, the Bible says he began to be sorrowful and very heavy. In the original, the word translated very heavy means the total occupation of mind. It wasn't just a side subject. It wasn't just a passing thought. It was a total occupation of the mind. Jesus began to be sorrowful and very heavy. In Mark the 14th chapter, in verse 33, we read that he began to be sore amazed. That was in the Garden of Gethsemane. The Greek word could be defined as to the point of horror. Jesus was at the point of horror, facing the thoughts of those things that would come to pass shortly. In Matthew the 26th chapter, in verse 38, my soul is exceedingly sorrowful, he said, to the point of death. And then in Luke 22 and verse 44, and being in agony, he prayed more earnestly, and his sweat was, as it were, great drops of blood. I don't know if it's true, but I've heard it said oftentimes in my life that when a person reaches the point being described here of Jesus being horrified and being exceedingly sorrowful and being very heavy and being very troubled, that the rupture of tiny blood vessels causes sweat to contain within them particles of blood. And if that's true from the physical sense, then that's what was happening with Jesus Christ. We're talking about the one who we worship today, Jesus Christ. The one that we assemble together, those of us who wear his name, we assemble together and we remember Christ crucified. What a thought. I wonder if that agony that we're talking about is what Isaiah refers to in chapter 53 and verse 12, where he said, because he hath poured out his soul unto death. I think that it might be. Has there ever been a more touching cry than when Jesus says, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Psalms 22 and verse 1. Indeed, the record of the climax of his agony. Finally, this morning, I want you to look at Jesus Christ as a Savior. He traversed from the garden's agony to heaven's glory. He won a stunning death, victory over death. The victory was just absolutely stunning. He returned to wear the crown that was rightfully his. And through his suffering, he became our Savior. Verses 8, 9, 10, and 11 of our text in Philippians, the second chapter. And it makes us want to stand and shout, praise the King! Praise the King! But what does it mean to us? It sets before us a challenge, I think. And I share with you that challenge this morning. We must be willing to partake in his suffering in order to partake of his salvation. Laying down the comforts provided by Satan, we must pick up the sufferings provided by Jesus. In Galatians 6 and verse 17, the Bible says, "From now on let no one trouble me, for I bear in my body the marks of Jesus Christ." The Apostle Paul decided to suffer for Christ, and it left scars. In Hebrews 11 and verse 25, "Choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the passing pleasures of sin," is what the author wrote. How does that work in your life and in my life when Satan puts those pleasurable sins before us, those temporary things that provide physical pleasure that simply are sinful? What do we do about that? Do we choose to suffer affliction with the people of God, or do we choose the passing fancy of sin? In 1 Peter 2, verse 20 and 21, the apostle wrote, "For what credit is it if when you are beaten for your faults you take it patiently? But when you do good and suffer, if you take it patiently, this is commendable before God. For to this you were called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that you should follow in his steps." Peter continues in chapter 3 and verse 14 of the same book by writing, "But even you should suffer for righteousness' sake. You are blessed. And don't be afraid of their threats. Don't be troubled." Then in 1 Peter 5 and verse 10, Peter wrote, "But may the God of all grace, who called us to his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after you have suffered a while, perfect, establish, strengthen, and settle you." Are you in the suffering stage? How will we ever get to the point where we are perfected, where we're established, where we are strengthened, when we are settled, unless we join and overcome the suffering stage of our life? Paul wrote in Romans 8 and verse 17, "And if children, then heirs, heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with him, that we may be glorified together." And then in 2 Timothy 3 and verse 2, the Apostle Paul, in writing to the young preacher Timothy, who was closer to Paul than a blood relative, wrote, "Yes, and all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution." We're not talking here about suffering for the sake of suffering. We're talking here about suffering for a divine cause. That suffering may not make sense to us. It didn't make sense to Job, did it? But we have to use that suffering to our advantage. We have to grow from it. We have to become stronger from it. Our prayer this day is for courage. Courage to become a Christian. Courage to be a Christian. Courage to be a better Christian tomorrow than we were today. In 1 Peter 5 and verse 6, the Bible says, "Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you at the proper time." Jesus taught that true living is daily dying. And the only way up to God is through the valleys of humiliation, of sorrow, and suffering for others. To become giants, you and I must become as little children. We can never be free of sin unless we touch and lift the lives of sinners. Jesus suffered for our sins. He paid for our pride. It's amazing that anyone could reject such divine love. I appreciate you giving me the opportunity this morning to speak with you concerning Jesus Christ. We here at the Monte Vista Church of Christ invite you to come and visit. Bring your Bible. Compare what you hear and what you see. Compare what is thought and taught here at Monte Vista to what the Bible says. We try our best to speak where the Bible speaks and be silent where the Bible is silent. I pray that you have a good day.
Thank you for joining me today. If you enjoy Bible-centered study, why not come visit the Monte Vista Church of Christ? We're located on the west side of 40th Street between McDowell and Thomas Roads. 2202 North 40th Street is our address. We have Bible classes for all ages each Sunday morning at 9:30 and each Wednesday evening at 7. Everyone interested in God's revelation to man is welcome. We also assemble for worship following our Sunday morning Bible classes, and then again on Sunday evenings at 6 o'clock. Until next time, this is Ken Leach, hoping you have unlimited opportunity to let your light shine for Jesus Christ. Amen.